shouldn't it? That we recognize the sacrifice that Christ made for us, that we have life in Him and Him alone, that my sin caused this sacrifice. Well, today, as we continue to look in the book of Exodus, that is something we're going to focus on. We're going to be looking at Christ's sacrifice for us as we look at the story of the Passover. If you're just joining us, you're 3 weeks into Exodus now. We're doing a very quick move through the book of Exodus, just kind of looking at the overarching story and how closely it matches our own spiritual journey, our own journey to freedom. We're taking 7 weeks, and like I said, they're big chunks each week, and we're moving through the book pretty quickly. Previously, in these last couple of weeks, we've seen that we open up the book of Exodus, and the Israelites are in captivity, are in slavery in Egypt. And we compared that to we are in slavery in our sin. And so both parties are in desperate need of freedom. And so as we continue down the book, we see freedom doesn't come from taking the matter into our own hands. A lot of times we think of something like the American Revolution and say, well, if we're going to be free, we've got to grab this and we've got to take it in our own hands and we've got to fight this and we got to... What we saw is actually when it comes to our sin problem and the slavery that we have spiritually speaking, that as soon as we take that into our own hands, we actually make problems worse. We saw Moses do that in the opening week as he took matters into his own hands and made the problem worse. And so we've seen that Moses is not the hero of Exodus. It isn't about the Israelites, but it's about God. And that applies even to our own journey. As we call it our spiritual journey, it's really about God. God is the hero of our story. In every aspect, God is the hero of our story. And even though we get frustrated because He doesn't always work the way we want, like we saw last week, we saw that so Moses and Aaron come back and they say, hey, God says you got to let our people go. And Pharaoh said, nope. And he ended up making their slavery even worse. Right after Moses had told the Israelites, hey, you guys are about to be free. And so the whole thing just went, it went in the toilet. It didn't seem like, I didn't think I'd get to use that as an object. It seemed like the whole thing just went downhill when they first expected that Moses said we'd be free and now our slavery has become even worse. But we saw last week, even in the midst of that, God is working. And we saw Him work in incredible power to fulfill this promise of freedom. When we left off last week, Moses and Aaron had stood before Pharaoh several times, demanding him to let the people go. And he warned, they warned him multiple times of the things that God would do if he didn't let their people go. But each time, his heart was hardened and he refused to let the Israelites go, at least in part because he still saw himself as a god. And that's a huge lesson for us, is that the big problem Pharaoh had was in the Egyptian culture, Pharaoh was seen as a god. And so what we were seeing last week was this battle between the one true God and some fake human god that everybody has told he's actually a god. That sounds a lot like our lives. He believed he was in control. And so God used plagues to demonstrate that he was not. We saw 9 last week carried out that would demonstrate Pharaoh is not in control, but God is. We saw the blood turn to water. We saw frogs and then gnats and then flies. And then Egyptian livestock passed away for no explainable reason. We saw the Egyptians break out in boils, including Pharaoh's own magicians who could not push back on this. And then hail came from the heavens and with balls of fire and burn up so much of Egypt. And then locusts came and ate whatever happened to be left over. And then the 9th plague was one of darkness when all of Egypt was settled into darkness except right where Israel was. They had light, but none of the rest of Egypt did. And so we looked at that and we said, like, why did God do all this? Why didn't God just wipe out the Egyptians and said, okay, Israelites, you're free to go? And it said time and time again why God did this. And we summarized it with this. God did this to demonstrate his power, his glory, and his sovereignty over Moses and Aaron, over Israel, over all the Egyptian gods, and over Pharaoh himself. God did it to make himself known for his glory so that other people could know. So we left off in the book of Exodus chapter 11. Verse 1 says this, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Yet one more plague will I bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely.'" So we'll pick up the story there today and look at this 10th plague. Let's say a word of prayer before we take a look at this. God, as we look at this passage today, again, remind us of the fact that we're in bondage, we're in slavery without you. We're slaves to our own lusts, our own addictions, our own desires. We're slaves to trying to control everything in our lives. We make ourselves into little gods and we worship idols that are so, so unworthy of being worshiped. And so, God, I pray that you'd show us today in this story how you freed us from every bit of that, and that we might rejoice as a congregation. Yes, we are free, not because of our own power, but because of you. God, continue to show us how you're the hero of this story today. And as we read from the book of Exodus, I pray that you'd change us, that you'd teach us about who we are and who we are in you. God calls us to leave here as changed people. In Jesus' name, amen. So when we left off, Pharaoh had kicked Moses and Aaron out after the plague of darkness and basically said, "I want nothing more to do with you guys. Do not show back up here or I will kill you. I don't want to see your face ever, ever again." And so now the warning of this impending 10th plague, instead of being delivered to Pharaoh, is now going to be delivered to the Israelites. So Moses and Aaron had been going to Pharaoh and saying, "Hey, look, this is what's coming next if you don't let the people go." So now there is not going to be a warning of this 10th plague, which it's not really a point, but it's something I want you to think about. We saw last week how arrogant, how pride-filled that Pharaoh was. How he's so consumed with self and the belief that he might have actually been a god and all that control. I want you to just think for just a second how all the pride and the arrogance in our lives sometimes causes us to miss a warning from God. Maybe some of you are in that state today that God is trying to get your attention. He's grabbing you by the lapels and shaking you and saying, "Listen to me. Listen to me, I'm trying to get your attention because I love you," and you're completely ignoring because of pride and because of arrogance. So Moses tells the people of Israel instead of Pharaoh. Pharaoh does not get a warning here, the people of Egypt do not get a warning. Instead, the people of Israel hear this from Moses in Exodus chapter 11, verse 4. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, at about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." So this kind of seems to go beyond the other plagues, doesn't it? The first nine, I mean, we saw frogs and those get annoying and gnats and even the darkness and the hail. I mean, they're all terrible, but this seems to take on a different level. Something horrible is about to happen. And I think, honestly, in a fresh reading with this, which if we grew up in church, if you happen to grow up in church, you're pretty familiar with this story. And you know what's going on here, and you just kind of get used to it. But think about a fresh reading of this, and you look at this, and honestly, if I look at it with fresh eyes, the problem I struggle with is it doesn't seem like the Egyptian people are bad enough to deserve what they're about to get. And it doesn't seem like the Israelites are good enough to receive what they're about to get. It just doesn't seem fair. It's like, why is this happening? And I think it's something because we don't really understand the gravity of our sin and the magnitude of God's grace. which we'll continue to talk about as we look at the book of Exodus. But remember why God did all of these plagues? You remember after every plague, almost every plague, he said he was doing it so that they may know that he is God. Even God acknowledges, I could have just wiped you off the face of the earth, but I did this so that you would know that I am God. He did it so that the Israelites would know. He did it so that the Egyptians would know. He even says in one of the plagues, he did it so that the world would know that he is God. He did it so that people would know who he was. And so now this 10th plague, did you see the reasoning for this? It was so that they might know that God makes a distinction between those who are his and those who are not his. That's a tough lesson even today for us to learn. That God makes a distinction between those who are his and those who are not his. This is what I want to make abundantly clear. Israel is not going to get out of this because they deserve it. Israel has been whiny, complainy. Honestly, I don't know how you could, after 400 years, how do you even differentiate them from Egyptians? You know, it's just, they just happen to not have power and the Egyptians have power. Here's the first thing I want you to see as we celebrate God's mercy in all of this towards the Israelites. And it's that God's mercy is not based on who I am. God's mercy is not based on who I am. Can I get a hallelujah? Yeah. I mean, thank the Lord. So, I mean, we struggle and we try to prove ourselves, but God's mercy is not based on me. That it's amazing to me. Israel did not get this because of anything that they were. Because if they did, they wouldn't have deserved it, right? Moses now goes on to describe this event as completely life-changing, nation-altering. He even says this will be a new beginning for the people of Israel. From now on, their religious calendar, this would be the first month for them. They start everything over and show this is a new beginning. And then Moses goes on to give them instructions on what they're supposed to do to avoid God's wrath. This is where the story gets interesting. Each family of the Israelites, and if we're to take a lamb, unblemished, spotless lamb, and sacrifice it to God. If they couldn't afford that, they'd group up with other families. Could have been a goat if they didn't have a sheep. But they were to take a spotless lamb, a perfect lamb, and sacrifice it. And then they took the blood with a hyssop branch and they were to wipe it all the way around their door, the door of their house. And then they were to share the lamb or the goat as a meal together, and they were to be in their house ready to go. And Moses even says you got to have your belt on, be ready to take off when it's time to go. Exodus 12:12, God goes on in the instructions, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So in all of this, Moses has given them instructions on how to avoid this tragedy from falling upon them, how their house can be literally passed over. When that fateful night comes, they will be protected by the blood of an innocent lamb. I hope I don't have to dig too deep to show you the parallels here, to show you the foreshadowing. It's right there on the page, written thousands of years before what Christ did for us. You see God working in a very similar way. Hopefully you can see this foreshadowing of a later lamb that will be led to the slaughter to cover the sin of his people. This is precisely why Jesus is so frequently called the Lamb of God. I mean, if you think back John chapter 1, when John the Baptist first sees Jesus, John the Apostle records him as saying what? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was a direct allusion. That was a purposeful allusion to this event to demonstrate what God was about to do through Jesus Christ. Because everybody in John's hearing knew what the Passover was, knew what a Passover lamb was. And John the Baptist said, "Behold, this is the Lamb from God who's going to take away the sin from the world." God's mercy is not based on who I am. But what we also see here is God's mercy is experienced because Christ received his wrath. When you look at this lamb, this spotless lamb, this unblemished lamb, it was an atonement. It was a substitute. We see that happen in the person of Christ for us. He was our substitute. He atoned for our sins. Why did the Israelites not experience God's wrath? Because the Lamb did. Why don't we experience God's wrath in our life of an eternal punishment? Because Christ did. Christ took the wrath that we deserved. I cannot show you this enough. Israel did not do anything to deserve what they were getting. The Lamb certainly didn't. And yet, they experienced God's mercy because the Lamb received God's wrath. I'm reminded of the first line of a song that we sing here every once in a while called Amazing Love. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. It's that great trade-off, that great exchange that the Israelites did nothing to do, that we do nothing to deserve our salvation, and yet God offers it freely in his mercy. Can you imagine these next few days after this warning? I mean, all of these Israelites had to understand. They'd seen all the other 9 plagues. Some of them they had experienced, and then others, it said Israel was left untouched, but they had experienced. They knew what was going on. And so when Moses and Aaron said, hey, this is coming next, they knew it was coming. So, I mean, imagine families packing up their things, preparing to leave the home that they'd always stayed in and finally be free. Not completely understanding what was going on, but they'd seen all these other plagues fall upon the land, so they knew that God was at work and they knew something was going on. And so that faithful day comes and Moses reminds them to go and carry out the instructions that they had been given. He said, go and slaughter that lamb. Take the blood, wipe it around the door. Go inside, eat your meal, and don't come back out. Don't come out tonight. Close the door, go inside, and stay. Exodus chapter 12, verse 29. This plague begins to unfold. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. Horrible sight to imagine, but as was predicted and can easily be imagined, this plague was not met immediately with anger or frustration like some of the others had. It was met immediately with incredible, gut-wrenching grief and sadness. The Egyptian people had lost their eldest children. Cries went out from throughout Egypt. There was so much sadness that Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron. Remember, Pharaoh said, I don't want anything to do with you guys anymore. Don't come. I don't even want to see your faces. If you come here, I will kill you. I will have you killed. And now he's calling for them. It says, you know what? Fine, leave. Just go. He even went so far as to ask for a blessing, which could be finally acknowledgement that God was the one true God, not himself. Now, obviously, we see next week things take yet another turn. But this is at least some recognition that the God you serve goes beyond any of the gods we serve. It goes beyond my control. So please leave. The people of Egypt wanted him out of there too. Look at verse 33. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up on their cloaks and on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses had told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And so just as God had said through Moses, this plague would cause them, the Egyptians, to practically push the Israelites out of there. It said Pharaoh would push out the Israelites with a strong hand. So no longer did they even have the option to stay. It was, you've got to get out of here, and you've got to get out of here now. We've seen what your God can do, and we're pushing you out now. And as God had promised previously as well, they were leaving with a great amount of possessions that did not belong to them. The Egyptians, in order to get them to go and get going, had given them silver, gold, clothing. And so I want you to imagine this scene. The Israelite people are leaving, all packed up. They're holding silver and gold and clothing that's not theirs. They're holding their own possessions. They've got their livestock, and they're leaving Egypt. Meanwhile, back in Egypt, there's buildings that still have huge holes in them from these holes. There's dead livestock everywhere. The crops have been eaten by locusts, and now they're burying their dead. That's quite the scene, isn't it? In fact, if that was the only image, if that's the only picture you had of this story, then what would you think? You would think a war had just been fought and the Israelites won. I mean, that's the image you got here. Israel is leaving with all the spoils of war. They've got everything that a conquering army would have taken from their enemy. You would have thought a war had been fought if this was the only picture you saw. But in fact, it had been. A war had been fought, but the Israelites didn't fight it. You see in this theme continuing here? They're leaving as if they are conquerors of war without ever having shot an arrow, thrown a punch. They didn't have to fight. God fought for them. We'll see this theme again and again throughout Israel's history. God fights for them. God's mercy is not based on what I have done. It's based on what He has done. God's mercy has nothing to do with me. It's not about who I am. God's mercy is experienced because Christ received His wrath instead of me. God's mercy is not based on what I have done. Instead, I receive grace and mercy, the spoils of a war I did not fight. I receive that benefit. As Moses had previously said, this would mark a new beginning for these people. As a result, they were to regularly celebrate what had happened in this event. He even told them this, all of these instructions, before it happened. He gave them instructions for the Passover, for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then for the consecration of each firstborn, all of them symbolizing what had happened in this event, of them being passed over, recognizing that they had to leave in such haste that the bread didn't even have a chance to rise, of recognizing that the firstborn of Israel, each of them were saved because of God's mercy. So they were to remind themselves of what God had done to set them free in this event. Exodus 13:14, Moses says this, "And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery.'" What a beautiful picture of what God had done, and a reminder instituted so that Israel may never forget what had been done for them. Guys, the same is true for us. May we have a constant reminder of the price that has been paid for our freedom, of the wrath of God that we have been spared from if we are in Christ. I'm reminded, even as I read this, we are to instruct our kids, our grandkids, about what Christ has done for us. When the time comes that your grandson or your granddaughter asks you, "Mamaw, Papaw, what does this mean? Mom, Dad, why do we get up and go to church? Why do we sing these songs? Why do we do the things that we do?" We are to reply, "It's because by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery." This was God's doing, not ours. That's the reminder here. And so everything that we've seen about God's mercy, the fact that it isn't about who I am, it's experienced because Christ experienced the wrath that we should have felt. And it has nothing to do with what I've done, it's what he did. We cannot forget any of that. And that's this last point. God's mercy must not be forgotten. It should affect how we live every day. It should recognize that we have been set free from sin, from the struggles that we have. We've been set free. But that freedom was not free. It was paid for with a price. So what is your response today? I think the first and most obvious one is to just simply ask the question, have I taken the blood of Christ and lined the door of my life with it? Or am I still subject to God's wrath? That when the time comes, will I experience God's wrath because I'm counting on myself, because I'm counting on my religious acts, because I'm counting on my church attendance? Or am I counting on the blood of the spotless Lamb to cause God to pass over my life? It's a recognition, I just like Israel, I don't deserve to be passed over. I deserve death, just like the Egyptians did. But God in his mercy has provided a way. Have you accepted that way? If not, I encourage you to do that today. I encourage you to talk to me or Val after service. I encourage you to grab that Connect card and fill it out. And as we prepare to take communion, I want to invite you, if you're not a follower of Christ, do not take communion with us. Do not take the Lord's Supper with us today. Instead, take Christ. Take Christ into your life. And then take this Lord's Supper with us next time.